Good morning. This morning, we have requested a sister to share with us what God has done in her life, through her life. Can you welcome Marie Gore?
Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I am Marie Gore Acenas, a single mom. It has been 16 years since my husband left me for another woman and started another family with her. The Lord, through Habakkuk 3:17-18, saw me through the most difficult time in my life. When my husband abandoned me, I had to struggle raising my two children, a son and a daughter, who were then 19 and 17 respectively. It was doubly difficult to do so because my family had been used to the so-called good life. My husband is an airline pilot, and we enjoyed all the perks of a comfortable life, including yearly trips abroad. In fact, I was a happily married woman, and I had no need for the Lord then. But the Lord's loudspeaker rang clearly in my ear when I discovered my husband's unfaithfulness. I tried to work it out, but he did not. One evening, when he was supposed to be in Cebu on a flight, I saw his car parked in a restaurant near the airport. And when I went in to investigate, I saw him having a cozy dinner with his mistress. When I confronted them, he said, "Wala na tayo, Marie Gore, hindi mo pa ba alam yan?" I went home in total shock and disbelief, so much so that a persistent and dull ache was in my heart. I was walking around like a zombie, not knowing what to do or where to go. It was so painful, but I could not even cry. I wanted revenge, so I thought of evil ways to sabotage the relationship of my husband and his mistress. Once, I even planned to put a python in his car so that when he came back from his flight, a full-grown snake would be there to welcome him. In God's perfect time, a godly and loving friend of mine invited me to a CCF Bible study. I readily invited Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, not because I knew what it meant, but because I didn't know what else to do. Little did I know then that that was a turning point in my life, and my life has never been the same. When my husband left, he left me without financial support. I was so afraid and worried about raising my children single-handedly, but the Lord always provided that year after year, my children were able to attend CCF youth retreats. At the first youth retreat they attended, they too accepted the Lord Jesus. They knew the Lord and lived their lives in accordance to His word. Both my children love and fear the Lord, and all throughout their growing up years, they had been obedient and loving. To make ends meet and to see them through school was so difficult for me. My children were going to one of the best universities in the country, and it was an expensive school, not just in terms of the tuition fees, but also for their class requirements and the social life that the students have. I remember one morning, after I dropped off my daughter in school, I parked in one secluded area of the university to have my quiet time. I cried out to the Lord because it was tuition time again, and I didn't know where to get the money. But even before I could wipe my tears, a flock of birds swooped down in front of the car, enjoying the food on the ground that the Lord had provided. How I cried even more, as I realized that the Lord, who feeds the sparrows, would He not take care of me and my children? I did try to get financial support from my husband, but his checks bounced. I tried to get legal help, but the lawyer was charging me an enormous amount that I could not afford. At that time, I decorated my friends' homes, even if I wasn't a decorator, made Christmas ornaments even if I was not a sewer, and accepted small orders to cook party food even if I'm not a professional cook. In all of this, I saw God's amazing provision. In due time, my son, who by then had already graduated from college, entered an aviation school where he finished top of his class, and immediately he was employed by the country's top airline. He's now a 747 pilot. My daughter, on the other hand, is now working as a corporate communications manager in a high-end tropical paradise resort in the Maldives. Both my children are financially comfortable now, and they have also, like me, completely forgiven the Father, as we have been witnesses to God's amazing grace and love. Jesus' overwhelming love and grace has given us the power to forgive my husband and their father. We have not only forgiven him, we also sincerely pray for him. We have moved on, and there is no longer any bitterness in our hearts. But it's only by God's empowerment that we were able to do that. Our D group has been able to minister to me with the love of Jesus. I would pour out my heartaches to them, and I could see the Lord encouraging me through our D group. God has changed my heart, and I have experienced His blessing. 5 years ago, my sister and I formed a company that manufactures and sells resort wear. In this venture, God is our CEO, and He has blessed us tremendously. Our corporate policy is that my ministry and my D group come first before business. God does take care of my business when I take care of His. As a single mom, all I can say is that God has been my father, my husband, my friend, and my lover. His faithfulness and His love know no bounds. This I can certainly testify to. As I started this testimony with a verse, so also will I end it with a verse that is so very true and real in my life. And this is in Joel 2:25 to 26. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. I stand here before you today to give all praise and glory to our marvelous God. Thank you.
Praise God for that wonderful testimony. The realities of life. You will face disappointment. You will face trials. You'll have problems. The only question is, what do you do when you have problems? I've known Maricor for many years, from day one when she came to CCF. But what amazes me was this. I asked her recently, I said, how are you doing? Amazing. She said, her joy is in the Lord. Her joy is not dependent on circumstances or on relationships. It's based on her intimacy with God. Christianity is not something theoretical. It can be experienced. What do I mean? Let me share with you the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life should be like the life of Maricor. In the midst of problem, you can have peace. Let's look at Acts 13:52. Everybody, let's read this together. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice, underline the word continually filled. Continually filled. With joy. With the Holy Spirit. You see, joy and Holy Spirit characterize the life of early believers. It is God-given privilege for you to live a life of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. Look at examples of this man. Everybody, let's read this. Acts 4:31. They were all, did you see the word all? They were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Question, are you filled with the Holy Spirit. May I ask you to examine yourself this morning? How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Raise your hand. Higher. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the privilege of every believer. Before you go home today, I want to make sure all of you will raise your hand. Remember, we discussed this a few weeks ago. This is a series on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we move to the new building, I want to let you know that church is not the building. The church is composed of people. So turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are the church, not the building. And when people go to our worship center, what is important is not the building. What is important is the church. You are the church. And I pray your life, my life, will be so contagious, full of joy, that people will say, you know what? I like what you have. Let's look at Acts 6, verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith. Notice, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It's a way of life. Acts 11, 24. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the normal Christian life. Let's read this together. Look at the command. Everybody. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. This is an amazing verse. The command, walk by the Spirit. Day by day. How do you walk? Everybody, how do you walk? Step by step. I'm going to teach you how to walk by the Spirit as a way of life. And then what's the promise? The promise is, read, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. I mean, in other words, temptation is not a sin. But to have victory over temptation, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to learn how to walk by the Spirit. Notice how you walk, everybody? Step by step. And if you walk with the Holy Spirit day by day, be sensitive to Him, be aware that He's in your heart, He's in your life, you know what's going to happen? Everybody read this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. One of my close relatives used to go to church every Sunday. Then she discovered, when the pastor gave a message on Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, she discovered she does not have the fruit. She finally discovered she has religion, but not the Holy Spirit. And that Sunday, she gave her life to Jesus. Why? Because she said, I go to church, I do all the rituals, I have religion, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. No fruit. You see, the Bible tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, this is what will happen. Everybody, read it one more time. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice the grammar. The fruit. Not plural. One fruit. Nine manifestations. What are the manifestations? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. The question is this. Who is driving your life? Is it yourself or the Holy Spirit? If you are driving your life, this is how you will look. You know why? If you drive your own life, that means you want to be in control. And those people who want to control others, you want to control the circumstances of your life, you are not going to be happy. I have not seen a real Christian who is controlling his own life and have joy, peace. No. They're bothered. They're troubled. What is that phrase in Tagalog? Naka simangot. In English, simangot means not happy, pouting. The message today is very simple. Everybody, Walk by the Spirit. Make it a habit. One more time. Walk by the Spirit. Make it a habit. You all have habits, whether you like it or not. The key to change a habit is putting on a new habit. If you have a habit of pornography, a habit of watching television, if you tell people, stop playing with the internet, stop watching TV, it is not going to work. Because one passion will consume another passion. So you got to do something else. It must be something more profitable. You must experience the joy of a new habit so that it can eliminate the old habit. One habit I'd like you to develop is the habit of walking in the Spirit. It gives you joy. It gives you peace. Everybody, let's read that one more time. Walk in the Spirit. Make it a habit. Now, if it is this simple, all of us should be walking in the Spirit. But how come we are not? I want to let you know this morning, the enemies of the Christian life. Number two, the provisions of God for you, so that you will know how to walk in the Spirit. Are you ready? Let's start with the enemies of the Christian life. Do you know we have enemies? Are you aware of that? Can I share with you enemy number one? All right, enemy number one. Let's read this together. Everybody. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The Bible tells us, be sober. Wake up. Be on the alert. Don't be careless. You have an enemy. Adversary. Adversary means an enemy. And who is the enemy? The devil. And what is he trying to do? He wants to destroy you. You see, the devil knows a lot about you. He's very patient. Can I tell you how he attacks us? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Everybody read the next verse. Together, go. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me explain this to you. The battlefield is in the mind. Satan does not appear as a rule and tell you, you follow me. Let's go to this place. No, he does not do that. The battle is in the mind. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. You don't fight the devil. The Bible tells us he plants thoughts in your mind. Look at the verse. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are fortresses? Fortresses are those thoughts in your mind. They have captivated you. You are enslaved to your thought life. For example, some of us are always living in the past. You are paralyzed by your past. The devil has built a stronghold in your life that you always think of the past. You always think of the hurt. You are always blaming your parents because you have developed that wrong thinking in your mind. It's called a fortress. For some of you, it can be pornography. For whatever reason, the devil tells you, you can no longer escape. This is your life. Your brain has been altered. It's called what? Fortresses. And the only way to overcome that, the Bible tells us, let's read the next verse, verse 5. We are what? Destroying speculation, wrong thinking. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice the grammar. You take every thought. You cannot allow your thought to wander because Satan will plant thoughts in your mind and you begin to think you are what you are thinking. You are not what you are thinking. It is the devil that is putting those thoughts in your mind. Example, when Peter was talking to Jesus, he was telling Jesus, Jesus, you should never die on the cross. And what did Jesus say? Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece. But Jesus was very sensitive. He knew this is not from God. You see, in my life, I guard my thought life. Whenever wrong thoughts enter my mind, I will rebuke it because I know anything that is not of the scripture is not from God. So for example, I know of a young guy who has problem with the family. He came up with a conclusion. Because I have problem with my parents, my father had problems with my mother, God does not love me. Notice the conclusion. God does not love me, and because God does not love me, I don't care about the family anymore. I will just live the way my life I should live. I don't care about the Bible. Who is the one giving him these crazy ideas? Because your family has a problem. Conclusion, God is not good. Conclusion, God does not love me. Therefore, I will do it my way. Look at those crazy thoughts. Who is the one planting those thoughts? Answer. Satan. And Satan would like you to be ignorant of his schemes. The Bible says we are not ignorant of the schemes of Satan. And that's why Satan will put thoughts in your mind. Bitterness. Anger. Everybody's against me. All of these are wrong thinking. But you are a victim of the attack of the evil one when it comes to your thought life. And remember, wrong thinking will lead to wrong behavior. My wife and I have a good friend. He is a pastor of one of a big church in a foreign country. And my wife and I told him, you know, we notice when you travel alone. I said, I suggest you bring your wife. When you travel, bring your wife. It's a bit costly, but you bring your wife. But for whatever reason, he was thinking, he does not need protection. He was thinking, it's okay, when I travel abroad, I don't need protection. I can handle it myself. You know, my wife and I were very sad when we heard what happened to him. He got involved with a girl. It basically almost destroyed his family. He has to give up pastoring the church. Almost destroyed his ministry. Affected his children. Can I tell you something? I guarantee you, when that man was tempted in a hotel to get involved with a girl, and not just one time, but to develop an ongoing relationship because it gave him pleasure, I can guarantee you, he never thought that I'm going to do this so that it will destroy my reputation. I'm going to do this so that it will destroy my family. I'm going to do this so that I'm going to destroy my ministry. Do you think he was thinking of that? No. He was thinking, nobody will find out. It's a one-time thing. I can handle this. I'm going to be okay. No. Beware of your enemy. He knows your weaknesses. And he's just waiting. And that's why you got to be what? Walking in the Spirit. The moment the temptation comes, you deal with it. Lord, this is wrong. Take over my life. That's it. You nip, you know that expression, nip the bud? Nip it in the bud before it will grow? Do something about it. Don't entertain it. Because the battle begins in the mind. Next enemy is the world. Let's read this together, everybody. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you mean by the world? The value systems of the world. The world promotes self. The world promotes materialism. The world promotes an idea of you don't need God. Do it your way. The world promotes what? Love of money. Because the world is a deceiver. The world tells you to be happy, you need money. And once you have money, everything's going to be okay. To be happy, you need a relationship. Do you notice the television ads? It's amazing. When they promote a car, I don't get it. How come the car is attached with sexy, beautiful girls? What's the connection? Ah, mechanic ko pala. No. The mechanic is not the girl. But it wants to associate. See, that's the world. No wonder. Let's read this together. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And many Christians are not aware that slowly but surely you are being brainwashed by media, by the books you read, by what famous people say. You need to be on guard. Don't fall for the ways of the world. But the world is always trying to attack your thinking. The world is trying to influence us. And that's why I tell parents, one of the most important things you can do with your children is teach them worldview. What do you think of the world? Because our young people today are bombarded with worldly ideas, especially in colleges. They tell you there's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. That's the ways of the world. Everyone else is doing it, therefore it's okay. That's not true. It's not okay. Look at the lives of people who follow the ways of the world and those who follow the Lord. Look at their lives. Look at the end. And let's see who has happy ending. Happy now does not mean happy later on. But we are deceived. And the most dangerous enemy is not just the world. By the way, you watch out, especially in business. Many of you are businessmen. If God blesses your business, praise God. But don't make business your God. If God bless you with materialism, praise God. But never make it more important than the Lord. Amen? So say, Lord, I thank you, you have blessed me. But remember, always put God first. This is the worst enemy. Let's read this together. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do. I am doing the very thing I hate. Do you sympathize with this guy? What I'm doing, I do not understand. In Tagalog, nalilito po ako. I am not practicing what I like to do, the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells within me, in my flesh. Everybody, the willing is present. But the doing is not. You see how honest the Bible is? The good that I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil I do not want. This is from the writings of the Apostle Paul himself. Transparent, very real. You see the problem with many Christians? We pretend as if we are perfect. As if we don't have any struggles. Can I tell you? The more I study the Bible, the more I realize we need to help one another. Because there are many believers. They smile at you on the outside, but inside they're struggling. And I have good news for you. If you're struggling, it's a good sign. You know why? That means you have the Holy Spirit. If you are not struggling, it's a bad sign. That means sin is in charge of your life. And if sin is in charge of your life, you don't even know. You have no struggle. But the fact that you are struggling and you feel unworthy, good news. I have good news for you. There's a solution. Are you aware of the solution? Now, before you understand the solution, you have to reach a point. I call this the point of despair. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. Everybody read this. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul said, I am wretched. The word is, I am miserable. Now, God's plan is not for you to stay miserable for the rest of your life. There is a solution. I've seen many believers. They have joy. They have peace. They have learned the secret of the Christian life. Walking in the Spirit as a habit. But in the meantime, just realize, when you go through your D group, CCFers, learn to empathize with people. There are people around you perhaps it's your teenagers, they're struggling with this. And many Christians don't want to talk about this. The reality is this. Temptation is real. Amen? So how do you deal with this? Well, I discovered an amazing illustration to help you. I was watching Discovery Channel, and I discovered there's a kind of parasite. It's called Toxoplasma. This parasite begins in the stomach of the cat. And then from the stomach of the cat, it will be pooped out. Okay? When it is pooped, the parasites are now in the ground, in the soil. And then it will be eaten by the what? Rats. It will get to the rats. And when it gets the rats are now infected with this parasite. It's called Toxoplasma. What will the parasites do? The parasite will begin to control the mind of the rat. What do I mean? The rat is supposed to be afraid of the cat. But when the parasite is in the body of the rat, it begins to alter its brain. The brain cell for fear is now transformed into pleasure. Instead of being afraid of the cat, the rat will develop a fatal attraction. It's called fatal attraction for the urine of the cat. Instead of running away, it is now being attracted to the cat. Why? Because the parasite has to go back to the stomach of the cat to complete the cycle. So, this rat doesn't know what's really happening. He's looking at the cat instead of running away. He's kind of, meow, 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 come get me. Boom! The cat eats the rat, and the parasite gets into the stomach of the cat, and the whole cycle is completed. They reproduce, and then what will happen to the cat? It will poop again. But the parasites will have to find a way to go back to the stomach of the cat. And it dawned upon me, that is exactly like sin. When sin gets into us, it will begin to alter your way of thinking. It controls your emotion, and you don't even know about it. You need help. And the only way you can be helped is through supernatural intervention. Because once those parasites control the brain of the rats, it's the end. Sin is something scary. And many people don't realize the power of sin. They play around with it. It distorts your brain. It distorts your thinking. And you begin to be attracted to certain things that's going to destroy us. And the Bible tells us the solution. Do you know the solution? Look at what the Apostle Paul said. Everybody read this. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Answer? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, only Jesus can deliver us. In order to walk in the Spirit, you must be aware of the danger, the enemies. The next one, you must reach a point of desperation. Not just danger, desperation. Lord, I need help. Until you realize you need help, you will not fully experience the fullness of the Spirit. Because in your mind, it's optional. In your mind, I don't really need the Holy Spirit. I can do it on my own. No, no, you cannot. Look at what the Bible says. Everybody? By the way, what is the verse after Romans 7:25? What is the verse? Ah, you saw it, right? Your fast eyes. After Romans 7:25, the next verse is Romans 8, verse 1. Let's read this together, everybody. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? Notice, to walk in the Spirit as a way of life You must be fully aware of God's provision. You must not only understand the danger, you reach a point of desperation that you say, Lord, I need you, I want you. You know why? Look at God's provision. Number one, no more what? Condemnation. God knows everything about you. God knows what you will do. God knows all your failures. And God is saying, you know what? Because of Christ, no more what? No more condemnation. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And then He gives you a provision. Many people think of Christianity as just a passport to heaven. No, 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 no. Christ not only dealt with our sin, He is now helping us to overcome the power of sin. So read the next verse, everybody. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and law of the Spirit? Let me explain. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. Meaning, if I drop this, what will happen? What will happen? Why will it fall down? Gravity. If I am in Japan, will it fall down? Why? Because the law of gravity is universal. If I am in China, will this fall down? Why? The law of sin. The law of sin simply means, no, law of gravity. The law of sin simply means you and I are enslaved to sin. So the Christian life, many Christians, you want to live the Christian life this way. You want to have power. Now, to have power, overcome the law of sin, you keep bumping yourself, you keep doing your own effort. You know, this is tiring. Pretty soon, you get tired. What do you need? You need a higher power. Now, what's the higher power? Will this float? Why? Are you telling me the law of gravity has been suspended? How come it's floating? How many of you have tried riding on an airplane? Raise your hand. Higher. Okay, so you know this illustration. Let me ask you, how come the airplane can fly? What happened to the law of gravity? You see, the law of gravity is overridden. It's overridden by another law, the law of aerodynamics. What is inside this balloon is helium. Helium is lighter than air. There's a higher law. It will float. The Christian life, we are enslaved to sin. You need the Holy Spirit. Once you are filled with the Spirit, something happens. Many Christians are burned out. You know why you're burned out? You keep bumping yourself. You keep trying to overcome the law of sin. You cannot. If you are desperate, you say, Lord, I am wretched. I am tired of pornography. I am tired of sexual immorality. I am tired of lying. Will you help me? That's called the point of desperation. When you pray desperately, that prayer becomes very real. And I guarantee you something. The Holy Spirit will fill you if you are sincere with the Lord. And once you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to learn, how do I maintain, how do I walk continuously with the Spirit? The Bible tells us, very simple, everybody, it's called spiritual breathing. What is spiritual breathing? Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright, gave this amazing illustration. How do you breathe? Exhale, inhale. You try just exhaling, but don't inhale. Try. No. To breathe, you need exhale and you need to inhale. Now, you just try inhaling. No. The Christian life, to walk in the Spirit, is step by step. What does it mean? The moment I am aware of sin, of any kind of temptation, I exhale immediately. I say, Lord, this is wrong. Thank you for the forgiveness. You see, when I put the word confession, many people don't understand the Greek word for confession. The Greek word for confession is not begging for forgiveness. Confession simply means you agree. I am agreeing with God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. If we homologeo with God, homologeo means what? I agree. Confession is not begging God for forgiveness, but because of our country, because of our religion, we misunderstand confession. We think you need to confess in order to earn the right for forgiveness. No, no, no. Forgiveness is given to us when Jesus died on the cross. Amen? But when you confess, you are agreeing. Lord, I agree. This is wrong. Thank you for forgiving me. Comprende? You are availing of the forgiveness that is yours. But you need to experience forgiveness. And how you experience forgiveness that is yours already? You agree. Lord, I agree. This is wrong. That's called confession. You agree. Comprende? And then what do you do? You inhale. How do you inhale? Lord, take over my life again. You don't ask Jesus to enter your life again. You say, Lord, come in again. Wrong prayer. Lord, take over. Now, for you to do this, you must believe that God is really on your side. You must understand God's provision. What is God's provision? Let's read this together, everybody. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the Father, whom the world cannot receive. Notice, God tells us, I will give you another helper. Now, what does the meaning of the word helper? I want to explain that. But notice, verse 17. Who is the helper? The Spirit of Truth. Who is the Spirit of Truth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Because the enemy is Satan. He's a liar. He gives you all kinds of lies. The Spirit of Truth will teach you into all truth. But what does it mean? The world cannot receive. Very simple. The world do not have the Holy Spirit. But you have the Holy Spirit. That's a God-given right for God's people. Comprende? Now, let me explain to you what the Holy Spirit will do. What is the meaning of this verse? Everybody? The word another has two different words in the original language. One word is called allos. The other word is called heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. A few years ago, one of you, I praise God for you, you gave me a ball pen. You know what kind of ball pen this is that you gave me? What is this? This is called Mont Blanc. Very expensive. When I discover how much this is, I made sure I treasure it, okay? Now, there's a warranty. If something is wrong, immediately, example, after you buying it, you go to the dealer. What will the dealer do? He will exchange it. Exactly like this, Mont Blanc. If you exchange it with a pencil, it's no longer allos. It's called what? Heteros. Now, for example, your car is a Toyota. What kind of Toyota you like? Oh, Toyota Altis. Toyota Altis. It's fully insured. Something happens. Totally wrecked. You go to the insurance company. They'll replace it. But if they replace it with a Kia instead of Toyota, what is that? Heteros. If they replace it with exactly the same, Altis, what is that? Allos. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Let's read this together. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another allos, another helper, exactly like me. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is exactly like me. The same nature, same quality. Now, what is the meaning of the word helper? You know, there was a group of translators. They were in Africa. And they were looking for the word parakletos. How do you translate parakletos in the African language? Then this translator saw a group of porters. They were carrying heavy stuff. Example, 10 porters. There was one carrying nothing. So they thought he was the boss. He said, I am not the boss. They asked, who are you? He said, I am the one who will drop down on my knees to come alongside any one of these people. If they are tired, they feel like giving up, and they collapse, here I am. I help them. I carry the load. And that is my job. Boom! They knew the meaning. It's called what? Parakletos, helper. God is saying, if you are tired with a load of sin in your life, with worries, with anxiety, you feel like giving up, God is saying, I give you exactly somebody like me to be your what? Parakletos. The word parakletos simply means what? Somebody that will come alongside you to help you. God is for us and not against us. But many of us are deceived by the devil, by the world, that says God does not like you anymore. You have been sinning and sinning. Forget it. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit will tell you the following. Number one, look at this verse. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice three things. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, the ruler of this world has been judged. Let me explain to you. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, He will convict. Convict you of what? Sin. Now, let me explain to you the word convict. The word convict has two meanings. The first one is judicial. Condemned. Convicted. That is a sentence. That is not what is used here. What is used here is the word convince, to persuade you. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He will persuade you. He will let you know you are a sinner, that you need Jesus. Notice, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to drive us to Jesus. So only the Holy Spirit can what? Persuade anybody that he needs Jesus. Until you are convinced you are a sinner, my friend, you will not come to Jesus. You see, many years ago, the Spirit of God came into my heart. He convicted me. Peter, you are a sinner. I was driven to my knees. I said, Lord, I need help. Many of you, we want to convince people they need Jesus. My friend, you cannot. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many people here today. Until the Holy Spirit convicts you, persuade you, convince you that you are a sinner, that there's a parasite in your life, and you cannot get rid of this sin until you come to Jesus, you will not come to Jesus. Next, the Holy Spirit will not only convict us of sin, it will convict us of righteousness. Look, what does it mean? Righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Notice, God wants you to know, the Holy Spirit wants you to know, you cannot be righteous of your own. The idea here is this. Righteousness, God wants you to know you can be righteous because of Jesus. You see, Satan wants you to know you are hopeless. For Satan and the people of the world, righteousness is based on performance. I must go to church. I must pray. I must do these sacraments. I must do these good works. And then I will be righteous. No, no, no. Righteousness, according to the Holy Spirit, is through Jesus. I go to the Father. When God looks at us, He sees Christ, not you. That's why many people are not sure of their salvation. You feel like you are never worthy enough. You need the Holy Spirit today to convince you you are as righteous as can be. You know why? Let me share with you another verse. Let's read this together. Everybody. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Look at this meaning. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was without sin. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. Jesus took our sin. And do you understand that? He took your sin for our behalf. That we might become, you and I might become, the righteousness of God in Him. So, how righteous are we? In Christ. How righteous is Christ? The Bible says Jesus obeyed God 100%. Jesus is perfect. And the Bible says, this is the principle of theologians, they call this substitution. Jesus took your place on the cross, all your sins He bore, and His righteousness He imputed on us. By faith, when you come to Jesus, all your sins He paid on the cross, and His righteousness is given to us. So, question, how righteous are you? Answer, as righteous as, this is what you call theologically positional righteousness. In the eyes of God, you are righteous. The only problem is your practice. Are you practicing the righteousness of God? You need the Holy Spirit to help you. In the meantime, how righteous are you today? Answer, how righteous are you? Okay, turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are as righteous as Christ. Now the Holy Spirit will have to convince you. I cannot convince you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to tell you, I love you, I died for you, and all your sins have been paid for. And lastly, the Bible tells us, convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit will tell us, Satan is a defeated foe. When the Bible says the ruler of this world, who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Now judgment is upon this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. God wants you to know Satan is a defeated foe. Do not be under his control. He is defeated on the cross. The Bible tells us through death, when Jesus died on the cross, He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The Bible says when Christ died on the cross, He rendered powerless the devil who has the power of death. But today, the Bible tells us, Christians, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of mangkukulam. Don't be afraid of the witch, because there is no spell that can overcome the power of Christ in your life. Amen? But you see, many Christians don't understand this. You live in fear. Oh, paano yan? You are superstitious. You believe in feng shui. You believe in horoscope. Imagine, horoscope. Why are you believing in those stuff? The Bible says Satan is defeated. The only judge that's going to judge this world someday is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is what you need to be responsible to. Amen? That's the meaning. The Holy Spirit, God is saying, I am on your side. Do you want me to control your life? See, God is not against us. God is saying, I am for you. Therefore, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will glorify me. The ultimate purpose of the Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus. So everything is pointed to Jesus. I've asked my wife to share with us the practical application of spiritual breathing. What do we mean by exhale, inhale? How do we walk in the Spirit? Let's welcome my wife.
Good morning. As most of you here, it's my sincere desire to be continually, habitually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is that your desire too? Yes. And by God's grace, I think most of us are successful. I mean, on a daily basis, I see the power of Christ in my life. However, there are times that I fail. So I'm going to share with you this morning a failure and God's redemption of that failure, and also a time when I allow the Holy Spirit really to control me. So the failure. Just a short while ago, maybe about a month ago, Peter had asked me to do something. He had asked me to fix a water feature in our house. And so I did. I called the contractor and we had a discussion. And I was so excited to tell him that I'd done what he said. So I went up to his office and I said, hey, Peter, I called the contractor and he said he'll get back with me next week. And then I was so shocked because I expected Peter to say, hey, great job. Good job, Deanna. He went like this. Oh, that's too long to wait. And I thought, what are you talking about? He said, it's too long to wait. And then I got irritated. I was thinking, how come he's so negative? And then I discovered he was actually talking about the water feature at CCF that I was also helping with, and he wanted to get it done fast. But he never acknowledged my effort to get the thing done in the house, and so I got really irritated, and I said, why are you so negative? And then I turned around and walked out the door to go down to get ready. I was going out. Actually, I felt like slamming the door, but I didn't. Oh, God, God's good. And so anyway, when I got downstairs, I felt justified with my reaction. I had reacted in the flesh, and the flesh is nasty. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. And he said to me, Deanna, you just sinned. You disrespected your husband. You were wrong. Remember Peter said, he will convict us of sin. And so I said, oh yeah, Lord, I was wrong. I failed again. Please forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. And then I said to the Holy Spirit, take control of me again. So I had done the spiritual breathing. I had confessed, and I had asked the Holy Spirit to take control. But the Holy Spirit was not done with me yet. He said, Deanna, you have to go and apologize to Peter. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do that. If I go upstairs, he's going to lecture me. So, but I said, okay. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, it's saying no to yourself and yes to the Spirit. So I said, okay. Let me finish getting dressed first. So when I apologize, I'll look better. So I did go upstairs after I was ready to go out. I peeked in the door and I said, Peter, I was so wrong because of my attitude and I disrespected you. Will you please forgive me? And I praised God for my Spirit-filled husband because he smiled at me and said, sure, honey, I'll forgive you. So then we hugged and God redeemed the day when I allowed the Holy Spirit to control me. It could have been a terrible day, but it was a great day. So that is an example of walking in the Spirit, and when we fail, we don't stay down. We just confess and ask him to take control again. Now I'll tell you another story. Some of you know that we home educated our children. And when I home educated our children, it was a wonderful opportunity to teach them about the Lord and help them internalize character. And I often thank God for that time in our lives. But to be honest, there were times I got really frustrated. We had 5 children at one time we were home educating, and I remember just getting really irritated inside. And there were times I actually had visions. Sorry to confess this. I had visions of throwing a few of them against the wall. I was really upset, you know. And I can relate to this saying. It says that grandchildren are a reward for parents who don't kill their young. I have 10, praise God, so all my kids are alive and they're well. Actually, I was really scared of myself, and I knew that I would damage my children if I shouted at them, if I would say negative things to them. So I was desperately dependent upon the Holy Spirit because I wanted to model to them the Spirit-filled Christian life. So when I'd start feeling like that, I would just take a deep breath and silently I would say, Lord, take control of me right now. I don't want to shout at them. I don't want to do something bad to them. And you know, by God's grace, it's a miracle. It's the supernatural Christian life. In all the years I home educated our children, I never once shouted at our kids. No credit to me, because I felt like it. But the Bible says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Those desires were in me. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who can overcome those desires in our life. Last story. One more? Okay. My boss. Okay. So when I was younger, I was still living in California, and I tell this story to show how God can really take control of us when we allow him. So my mother came in. I was praying with a friend in the room. The door was closed, and we were doing a very spiritual thing. As I said, we were praying. My mother opened the door, and she came in talking, and she was carrying a load of laundry, which she was obviously going to fold in the room. And I thought to myself, doesn't she see that we're praying? And I wanted to say to my mom, my reaction in the flesh was, Mom, we're praying. Can you please get out? That would have been very nasty. See, our reaction usually in the flesh is not nice. So I stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, teach me what to say to her. Take control of me right now. And I was shocked at what came out of my mouth. I said to my mom, Mom, we're praying. Would you like to join us? I was totally blown over. I didn't even know what I was saying. And then my mom said, "Oh, Diana, yes, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were praying. But yes, I'd like to join you." And so now, instead of two people praying, we had three. And she knelt down with us and we prayed together. So I share this to give glory to God. It's only He who can overcome our flesh. And when we allow Him, then His purposes are accomplished. There's peace and there's glory to His name. God be praised. Thank you.
Praise God. That's how we develop a habit of walking in the Spirit. You are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. You must be aware of the enemies. You must be aware of God's provision. God is for you, not against you, but make it a habit of practicing spiritual breathing. Just two nights ago, my wife and I were discussing, my daughter came to visit us, and I said something. Now, for whatever reason, whatever I said, my wife felt bad. And my daughter is pretty sensitive. When my wife left the room, my daughter said, "Daddy, that's not a nice thing to say." I said, "What did I say?" After she explained to me, when my wife came back, you see, walk in the Spirit, walk. The Holy Spirit told me, humble yourself, confess. So when my wife came, I said, "Honey, will you forgive me for saying those things?" My wife looked at me, "No problem. But look at what happened to my heart. If you just agree, humble yourself. If you have to apologize, apologize." You see, God wants to speak through you, in you, but most of us, we don't walk in the Spirit. God is telling you, apologize. No, no, no. Walk in the Spirit. As we close, who's driving your life? The Holy Spirit? Or yourself? I'm going to close with a simple prayer. Some of you may not even have the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you. After listening to this message, you are saying, "Peter, I have a problem. I have religion, but I don't have the Spirit of God." I'll pray for you. I'll pray also for those of you who have the Spirit of God, but you have never surrendered everything to Him. You have never surrendered to Him as a way of life. You have not reached the point of desperation. My friend, do not wait until you're desperate, because God loves you so much. Until you surrender, He will keep on working your heart until you reach a point of total desperation and you say, "Wretched man that I am, Lord, I'm ready to surrender everything." Why do you want to wait for that? Why begin now? Let's bow our heads. As your heads are bowed down, I want you to pray privately. For the next 30 days, I want you to commit to God. You will make it a habit of walking in the Spirit. Make it a 30-day challenge. Moment by moment, next 30 days, you say, "Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit." To those of you who are not yet sure that the Holy Spirit is in your life, why don't you pray humbly with me something like this? "Lord Jesus, I'm not even sure that all my sins have been forgiven. I've been depending on my own righteousness. Today, I want to invite you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Spirit of the living God, I invite you. Come into my life. Transform me. Change me." To those of you who have the Holy Spirit, but you have been in control, you have not yet surrendered everything to Him, why don't you pray this prayer right now? "Lord Jesus, today, at this very moment, I want you to take over the control of my life. From this day onward, Lord, I want you to deal with any sin that is in my life. I thank you for the forgiveness. I now ask you to bring to my attention anything I need to change. And Lord Jesus, I will surrender that to you. Take control of my life. For the next 30 days, Lord, help us to be reminded of how dependent we are upon you. Help us to develop this habit. Help us to bring glory honored your name. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen.